And we're going to turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. Our text is in 1 Peter 2. Good to see some old friends today. Praise God. Brother David Michael's here. What a blessing. Also, you might want to turn in your Bibles as well to Matthew 5. We'll be going there in just a minute. So if you want to make your way there, put a finger there or something there, we'll be there in a minute as well. But we're in 1 Peter 2, verse 8 and 9. 1 Peter 2, 8 and 9, and a stone of stumbling. It's talking about the Lord, who is the stone that the builders disallowed, and he's made the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people. Four things he calls us, and all for one purpose: that you should show forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Amen. But you, now that's you as opposed to those he was talking about in the previous verse. Because in verse 8, he's talking about those who stumble at the word. Verse 8. Even to them that stumble at God's truth, the word, God's light. You know, it's easy to stumble in the dark. But he's talking here about people who are disobedient. Notice verse 8. They're disobedient. And they stumble in the light. Now look, what's even worse than that is that they stumble over the light. They stumble over the truth. They stumble over the Lord. There are people who stumble in the dark, but here he talks about a people who stumble in the light and they stumble over the light. And that's what they do with Jesus, you know. They stumble over him. That a crucified carpenter is the way to heaven. That God was incarnate in a man. That he died for our sins. They stumble over that light. They stumble over the Lord. And it says here, verse 8, being disobedient. That's their state, disobedient. Now, if you have a different version, it might translate it disbelieving. Being disbelieving. It speaks of those who refuse to believe. Theia, the Greek lexicon, says it means not to allow oneself to be persuaded, to not allow yourself to be persuaded. They refuse to obey. They refuse to comply. They refuse to believe. So it speaks here of an obstinate defiance, being disobedient. They just flat refuse to believe. They do not want to believe. So, you know that people can be so stubborn and defiant in their heart that no matter how much evidence you present, they absolutely refuse to see. Amen. They refuse to see it. I can remember talking to people, showing them in the Bible, well, here's what the Bible says. Well, I don't mean that. Well, here's what it said. No, I don't believe that. So it doesn't matter what the Bible says to some folks, you know, they just refuse to see it. It can be really frustrating. You've seen Ray Comfort, when he's talked to some of these people about their atheism or their belief in evolution, despite the fact that there really and truly is no real evidence to support a theory, a view that is forced down America's throat and the world's throat. And if you refuse to comply with them, they call you names, like you're just an idiot and ignorant and stupid Bible believer, and you're just stupid. But it's like somebody said, there's monkeys, we still got monkeys, there's people, we still got people, but the millions and millions and tens of millions of years that transpired between the monkey and the man, you know how many transitional forms there should be? We should be tripping over them. We should be tripping over the skeletal remains of transitional forms. But you know what the fossil record has? Dead monkeys, dead people. No dead transitional forms. But if you believe, if you don't believe in evolution, well, you're just stupid. That's all. You know what the bottom line is? They don't want to believe. They refuse to see, like Richard Dawkins. You can't let God get a foot in the door. We don't allow that. No foot in the door for God. He's not an option. Well, they stumble. Here's what he says. They stumble at the word. Verse 8, they stumble at the word. Whereunto also they were appointed. They weren't appointed to stumble, as Calvin would tell us. But God has determined that those who refuse the truth would be doomed. They would be damned. Mark 16:16, he that believeth not shall be damned. That's God's decree. If you refuse the truth, well, you choose the opposite of truth. You choose the darkness, you choose damnation. But here's the contrast, verse 9. But you, stark contrast here, you are a chosen generation. The Greek here, the electon genos, means an elect race. You know, like the Jews were God's chosen people?
Right.
Well, here in the New Testament, the Bible says you, as opposed to them, you are God's chosen people. All believers, no matter what the color of your skin or your ethnicity, all true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are God's chosen people. Not because you were born a Jew, but because you were born again.
Right.
That makes you his chosen. That makes you his. 1 Peter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. He says, you are a chosen people, you're God's chosen people. He says, you are a royal priesthood. Royal here is the Greek word for king. Royal priesthood. The Levites in the Old Testament, well, they were just priests. But you are a king priest, a kingly priest. That means you're related to God, part of his own family. And priests, you know, have a special standing with God. We're all priests in the New Testament, every one of us. We can all go before the Lord. He says, you are a holy nation. Nation simply means a multitude of people who have the same nature. Holy means to be set apart, to be consecrated to God. Here we are set apart to God's service. And we all have the same nature, that is, we have the same Father, right? We're of the same family, we're all set apart for God's service, so we're God's people, we're God's servants, we're God's family. So he says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, but he says one more thing. You are a peculiar people. Now, I like the King James translation here. You are a peculiar people. If you have a different version, it doesn't say that.
No.
It says you are a people of God's possession, which is good too. But I like the idea that the Bible says we're peculiar. That's right. So I like that translation. We are supposed to be peculiar, you know, to the world. We're not like them. By the way, the title of my message today is Not Very Peculiar. Because the church that's supposed to be peculiar, it really isn't much. It's not very peculiar. It's pretty much indistinguishable from the rest of the world. But the word peculiar, according to the dictionary, means to be odd, to be strange, to be curious, to be bizarre, to be weird, to be different, which is what we're supposed to be. To the world. To the world. But to the Lord, we're just His kids. We're just Christians. We just live like Christians ought to live, talk like Christians ought to talk, walk like Christians ought to walk. We're supposed to be different. Different in behavior, different in speech, different in our actions, different in our reactions. You know, the world reacts to frustration and aggravation one way. The believer is supposed to act and react to aggravations and frustrations another way. They cuss, we praise God. They get angry, we're supposed to die to the flesh, be crucified with Christ. Amen. Amen, Brother Rusty. Praise God. We're supposed to be different. Or as King James says, peculiar. Peculiar. We have different values. We're not like them. They have one set of values, we have another. They have one philosophy of life, we have another. They have one concept of what constitutes a good time, we have another.
You're right. Amen.
Their idea of a good time would be horrible to the believer. Our idea of a good time, praise God, we get to go to church. We get to go fellowship with the saints. We're going to open up our Bibles, we're going to raise our hands, we're going to praise God, we're going to sing, and they think, you people are mighty peculiar. Of course, that's not what they'd say. But we're different. At least we're supposed to be different. Now, the Greek word here, peculiar, actually, is a word that means a personal, precious possession or a treasure. To God, it, you know, for us, from God, what it means is we are His own personal possession, that we belong to Him. Just like you would have a valued possession, something that you really, really valued. Well, the Bible uses this word to describe what you are to God. You are a very precious and valuable possession to Him. Wiest, in his Greek word studies, says this. He said, it's just as if that saint were the only human being in existence. We are his personal, private treasure and possession. He values each and every one of us uniquely. It's the Septuagint in Isaiah chapter 43:21. The Bible says, this people, God is speaking, this people I have formed for myself. I have formed them for myself. So, you know, that's the idea. You are God's own personal possession. And notice the last part, 1 Peter 2:9. He calls us by four different names or titles, chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, peculiar people, and all for this purpose, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. To show forth, it means to declare, to go and tell, to make known, to make clear that you should show forth his praises. The word praises here is not usually the word that's translated praise, like when we sing and praise. It has to do with his majesty, his excellencies, his attributes. We show forth all of his glories, all of his virtues. That's what it speaks of here. All the wonders and mercies of God. That's what we're supposed to do. Look, that we should show forth all the wonders, mercies, excellencies, virtues of the one who called us.
Thank you, Lord.
And he called us out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Thank you,
God. He says, now you go and tell. That's the whole idea here, that you should show forth, tell, declare, make known, make clear all of his wonders. Because you too were once in darkness. We were once in darkness. We were trapped in darkness. We were bound in darkness until the light shined and God called us out into his marvelous light, as the scripture says here. But I want you to notice verse 9. I want to focus here just a minute on this particular sentence when it says, he called you, me, us, he called us out of darkness and into the light. He called us. How far out of the darkness you think he called us? He called us partially out, maybe 1 foot out. You know, here's the dividing line. This part's dark, that part's light. We just kind of stick our foot over there in the light, maybe wave our hand in the light. How far into the light did he call us? How far out of the dark did he call us? He called us completely out of the darkness. No fence straddling. He didn't call us to just sit on the fence to, you know, half between darkness and light, living halfway in the world, halfway for the Lord. Hello. Not seeing how close we can get to the world, but seeing how far we can get from the world. That's the idea. Let's see how far we can get from it. Like somebody once said, you know, the fence belongs to the devil. So if you're on the fence, you're still in the devil's territory and under his dominion. Get off the fence. Run from the darkness. Run as far from the darkness as you can. And jump in with both feet into that glorious light. He's called us into the light. And you know what's furthermore? Not only has he called us into his glorious light, verse 9, he's called us to be the light. Not only to get into the light, but to be the light. And did you turn over to Matthew 5 with me as well? Okay, well then we're going to read a passage over here. Matthew chapter 5. He called us into the light. He called us to be the light. So did I tell you, by the way, the title of my message today? It's not much light. Very dim light. See, he's called us not only to be light, he's called us to burn bright.
Amen.
Be a bright light.
That's right?
Right? Matthew 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out, to be trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world. Verse 14, he says, a city that's set on a hill can't be hid. Neither do men light up a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all them that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So not only are we called into the light, we're called to be the light, not just a dim, dull light, but a bright light. Let your light shine, a shining light. A shining light. Have you ever tried to find anything in the dark? Well, the world needs to find Jesus, and it's in the dark. So can the world find Jesus by your light? Can they find Jesus by your light? Or is your light so muted, so diffused, so dull that Jesus can't really be seen? Is your light hidden under a bushel or under a bed? Are we ashamed of being a Christian? Are we afraid what people might say? Are we too lazy and apathetic to really be a disciple of Christ? You can be an armchair theologian, and you can be an easy chair believer where you make no real effort to serve the Lord, to be used by the Lord, to be a disciple of the Lord. Y'all awake?
Yes.
So we've got a church that's not very peculiar, not much light. And then look, he says, what else are we to be? You are, verse 13, the salt of the earth. Did I tell you the title of my message today?
Yes.
Title is, it's not very salty. Not very peculiar, not much light. Not very salty.
Amen, amen.
Pretty sad shape. Because you know the whole idea here is when he says you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world. The idea of being light, be bright, be different, and be salty. We're supposed to be salt, be salty. You know, salt doesn't even have to try to be salty. It just is. It's nature. It's its nature. There's been a good bit of criticism, by the way, by skeptics about verse 13. Unbelievers and certain skeptics say, well, you know, salt really can't lose its saltiness because salt is not a spice. It's not something that loses its flavor over time. Salt is a mineral. And it's like saying, well, you know, a rock is going to lose its rockiness. The minerals, they just pretty much stay the same, you know. And a rock is comprised of numerous minerals. But salt doesn't really lose its saltiness. So they aim criticism at the Bible and people of God and validity of Scripture. But you know what salt can do? It can be contaminated. And in ancient times, the salt simply wasn't as pure as it is today. They refined salt back then. Sometimes it was dug up. Mostly in that part of the world, they just got it off of evaporated seawater. And if you've ever been to the Dead Sea, the Great Salt Sea, it's called, there are huge salt crusts everywhere where the water recedes and leaves all of this salt. But basically what they would do is wash that, let it dry, wash it again, let it dry, wash it, let it dry, and you know, over a purification process, they have refined salt that's good for table fare, or other forms of salt that they had many, many, many purposes for. A few years ago, I was doing a message on being salt, and I looked up one of the websites for, I don't know if it was Morton Salt or one of those, but it said salt has over 14,000 different uses. 14,000 uses for salt. So pretty useful stuff, you know. A lot of health benefits. Of course, nowadays they tell you, you know, you got to limit your salt intake. But in the days before penicillin, you know what they cleansed wounds with? Salt, it's still a good cleanser, still a good healer. You got sores in your mouth, on your body, whatever, make a salt paste, put it on something, boy, dries it up.
Amen.
Salt, the old timers used to use it to get stains out of things. Mix a little salt. They still use it as a cleanser and a disinfectant, and of course it's a preservative. Think about this. How quick would meat spoil if it wasn't refrigerated? If you didn't refrigerate meat, how quickly would it spoil? It would spoil so quick, especially, you know, it's not like you can't stick it in the refrigerator. In a hot climate, that meat is going to go rotten in a very short period of time. But you know what they would do? They would salt it. And because they could salt foods like that, salt it, and salt preserved it for an extended period of time, you know what it enabled? Travel. Armies could travel. Ships could travel. You know, without salted foods, they would have been limited to a very short distance over water. But because of salted foods, you know, it's because of salted foods that they could sail across oceans. And places like the New World were inhabited because salt was so valuable. We even get our word salary. The word salary comes from the Latin, which means for salt. It was very valuable commodity. I had read where the Romans had a road they called the Salt Road, where caravans of camels would come in bearing salt into the city. There may be 40,000 camels loaded with salt coming into the city. I mean, salt was very valuable, a highly valued commodity. But 14,000 uses, I'd say that was a lot of uses. But, you know, it came to be associated with making something last, making it enduring. Not only as a spice that made food tasty, but it preserved. Even God likes salt. You know, in the Old Testament, whenever offerings were brought to the Lord, you know, he required that they be salted. Don't you bring anything that's not salted. Leviticus 2, listen to this verse, verse 13. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou offer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. Well, you know, the priests would usually partake of the food, but even God says, you bring an offering, bring it salted. Amen. I'm going somewhere with this. By the way, I don't know if you caught it, but Leviticus 2:13, when God says, you shall not suffer or allow the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. He called it the salt of the covenant of God. Actually, the Bible speaks in several places of offerings as a covenant of salt. A covenant of salt. Several reasons. One of the things was in ancient times when people would eat together, they'd break bread together. One of the things that, you know, salt was always offered, not like in a salt shaker, but in a bowl. Put your fingers in, you sprinkle some of the salt on your food, made it tasty. And then they would say of that person, we had salt together. We had salt together. And it spoke of fellowship. It spoke of you spent time with that person. You broke bread together. You ate together. By the way, they didn't rush through their meals either. You know, it wasn't stuff everything in your face. And but a meal was an event. And when you broke bread, when you took salt with somebody, it spoke of a closeness and a fellowship, something good. And that relationship from then on was considered binding, that y'all had a real friendship because you broke bread, you took salt together. Also, there's a interesting note in that God never allowed in any offering no kind of leaven, not honey. Like Leviticus 2:11, listen to this. No meat offering which you shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven. For you shall burn no leaven, nor any honey, in any offering of the Lord made by fire. No leaven. Why would that be? Because it decays, it putrefies, it corrupts, it spoils. No leaven, no honey, that would mean no sugar of any kind. All the offerings that God accepted were salty. Absolutely. We're supposed to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Just remember, the only offering he accepted was salty. Again, you know, we're told to be the salt of the earth, right? So an unholy offering, an unsalted offering, a worldly offering would not be acceptable. You're the salt of the earth. You're not the donut of the earth. You're the salt of the earth. You're not the ice cream cone of the earth. You're not the candy cane of the earth.
Amen.
You're the salt of the earth.
Yep.
So, we're supposed to be salt. Something else for us to consider. The covenant that God made with Israel. You know, he made a covenant with them. They were to be his people forever. You know what it's called? A covenant of salt. Numbers 18 and verse 19. Listen to this. All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer unto the Lord have I given thee, and thy sons and thy daughters with thee by a statute forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord unto thee and to thy seed with thee. A covenant of salt between God and Israel. A covenant of salt. Now remember, salt represents what is preserved, enduring, lasting. It carries the idea of permanence. And here's something else it carries the idea of, something that is irrevocable. A covenant of salt means God would never change his mind. He would never renege on this covenant. And even though Israel backslid and is today in a state of unbelief, yet the Bible says, Romans chapter 9, God has not cast away his people Israel.
Amen.
He's not cast them away. I'm sorry. Romans chapter 11. Romans 11, verse 1, verse 2. God has not cast away the people that he foreknew, because this covenant of salt is unchanging, irrevocable, inalterable. He made a covenant of salt with them. They may have rejected God, but he has not rejected them.
Amen.
Something else interesting. The covenant that God made with King David is called a salt covenant. 2 Chronicles 13 and verse 5. Listen to this. Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and his sons by a covenant of salt? He gave it to David and his sons by a covenant of salt, which means what? God's not going to change his mind. He's not going to yank the covenant away from David. Even Messiah, when he came, was a descendant of David. And when he comes the second time, it'll be to reign and rule in ultimate fulfillment of this promise, you know, that the scepter would not depart. It's a fixed, enduring, lasting covenant, a covenant of salt. And then Jesus told his disciples, you're the salt of the earth. What do you think that should mean to us? You're the salt of the earth. That we should be a stable, constant, enduring, lasting, unchanging people. We should be salty. We should exercise a preserving effect on those around us. Just like salt preserved meats, preserved foods, well, we should have a preserving effect. And the fact is, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have more of a preserving effect on others than you know. You have a preserving effect on them by your actions, your words, your prayers. You don't know how life perhaps even has been extended for others because you of your salty influence. Maybe had it not been for you at the workplace, they may have been so discouraged. It may be because of you in the family. They might have been so depressed, they could have took their own life. But because of you, you prayed for them. Your light shined. There was always something different, peculiar even about you. You were not like everybody else. You were kind. You were gracious. You were considerate. You valued them. You prayed for them, and you let them know it. Do you realize what a preserving effect we have? I don't think Christians even recognize how much of a preserving agent we are in the world. Remember what God told Abraham? Here's what he told Abraham. You know, if you can just find 10 righteous, I'll spare the entire city of Sodom. Not only that, but you know, what would have been spared besides Sodom is the cities of the plain, Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. All you need was 10. Just give me 10. What a preservative. The righteous are preservers. People around you are influenced. Your saltiness, your light, your peculiarity influences others. I believe that America continues to go on and continue as the powerful nation it is only because of its roots and because there are so many Christians in America. There are a lot of believers all over this country. And you know, they're praying for our nation. And we may not all dot our I's and cross our T's exactly alike, but let me tell you, if they're born again children of God, then they're your brother, yet they're your sister. And together we pray for our nation, we pray for our world, and we serve the same Father.
Amen.
And we must all be salt, be light, be peculiar. Here's the thing that makes me want to scream, is Christians who don't want to come out of the darkness. They want to be Christians. Oh, I want to serve the Lord, but they want to stay in the darkness. They don't want to come out of the darkness of sin and compromise with the world. They want to be a part of the idolatries, the paganism, the whatever it is. They want to be all a part of that, but they want the Lord and the world too. And the Lord doesn't say you can do that. He says you got to come out of the one and step into the other. Hello. Listen to this passage. Y'all still with me? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. Listen to what the Bible says. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? That's just another name for the devil. Or what part has he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and will walk in them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. There can never be an agreement between light and darkness, between truth and error, between righteousness and unrighteousness. There will be no concord, no fellowship, no agreement. They are opposites and must always remain so. And you, beloved, are called out. Out. He says, come out from among them and be separate. Come out. Come out. You know what the word means? It means to come out. Flee, forsake, abandon, leave. Come out. That's not hard to understand.
Amen.
It doesn't say you can stay in the dark, but come out of the dark.
Amen.
Come out from among them. Flee the world. Forsake the world. Abandon the world. He says, and if you'll do that, he says, I will dwell in them. I will walk in them. I will be their God. They will be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them. Be ye separate. We don't want to be separate. That's the problem. We don't want to be separate. Talked to a lady just recently who came out of the world of the occult, came out of the world of New Age religion, and got born again, and then started looking into Christian churches and found yoga classes. I mean, they're steeped in occult practices, New Age practices, Halloween. I mean, this is the stuff New Agers and the heathen and the witchcraft people, I mean, they love all this stuff. And here's the church. Not very peculiar. Not very salty. Not much light. And what do? When we're confronted with it? We excuse it. We justify it. Oh, well, it's for the children. It's for the children. We don't want to deprive the children. We don't want to deprive them of the light and the truth. I mean, we don't want to deprive them, basically what they're saying is, we don't want to deprive them of their fun. We want them to be like the world. We don't want the world to think they're peculiar. You got to blame the parents here, because they don't want their kids to be different from the world. So you can tell them that, you know, we want the world to approve of us when they want to live with their girlfriend or boyfriend or both. And they want to smoke dope like the world and get drunk like the world. You know, you don't want to deprive them after all, right? The bottom line, beloved, we are different. You know, remember what the Lord said? When the salt loses its savor, it's good for nothing. What is it good for? Be cast out, cast under foot of men, be trodden on. You know, salt that is corrupted, salt that is contaminated, you really can't use it for the kind of purpose you want, so they would throw it in the street, because you know why? Because it killed everything. It was toxic. It was poisonous. You pour salt on something, it's going to die. Now, you know, there's got to be a lesson and a message right there, because the backslidden apostate believer who's supposed to be salt is now just a toxic thing that is good for nothing, and every place it goes, it just spreads its death and poison. Got to be a lesson there somewhere. You want to be approved of God? He says, come out from among them and be ye separate. And then he says, not only come out, but don't even touch what is unclean. Don't even touch it. Don't justify and excuse what is inexcusable and unjustifiable. Don't pretend that there's nothing wrong with it just because every other so-called Christian participates in these things, whether it's the heathen Mardi Gras or the demonic Santa Claus, or the pagan Easter rabbit bunny. Whatever it is, it is clearly pagan. How do we justify staying in the dark in any way, manner, shape, or form? Come out from among them, be ye separate, says the Lord. Why don't you just go ahead and determine, you know, I'm going to walk in the light.
Amen. Yep.
I'm going to walk in the light of the truth. And if people call me peculiar, praise God.
Amen.
So be it. Let me be one of God's peculiar people.
Right.
Shame on us. Shame on us when we're not very peculiar.
You're right.
When we don't give off much light at all.
Amen.
We blend right in with the dark.
Yep.
That's right.
That's right.
And when we're not very salty. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. That's what the Lord said. And Lord Jesus, we ask you today to help us be a salty people, a people that bear the light, that do not bury it. Help us, Lord Jesus, to bear the light, to be torch bearers. Help us, Lord Jesus, to commit to follow you in all things, to be that people of your own possession, a peculiar people. Help us, Lord, to fear no man, to fear only God. Help us, Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord Jesus, not even to fear what other Christians may say about us. And if we have to walk alone, then, Lord Jesus, we know we walk with you. As long as we walk with you, Lord, in the light, in the truth, in the way of righteousness. Lord, I pray that you would give us one and all a spiritual backbone, spiritual courage to stand up for the truth. Let us not be among those who stumble over the word, who stumble over the light. Lord, use us, we pray, for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen, amen.